Happy Tuesday, everybody. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Stefan Tager.
Welcome to this day of double blessings. If you don't know, this is an insider code, everybody. People just know. People who know, know. What are the acronyms for that? PH, PW, whatever. Okay. Because in the Hebrew Bible, Tuesday is the day of double blessings because God said it's good twice. So that fits this podcast because we talk good news headlines. These are the good news headlines that we get from the conference talks, but they're talking about the gospel, you know, so it's scripture. It is modern day scripture and it talks about scripture. So anyways, welcome. If it's your first time and if you're a long time person, welcome, welcome. It's rainy outside. P.S. on the day we're recording this. It's a little gloomy.
Do you like rain?
Yeah. In fact, yesterday it was thundering, which you don't hear very much here. And I don't think I realized that you don't hear it very much here. I grew up in Houston and it's like we get thunderstorms.
Does it rain?
Good
there?
Ones. Yeah.
A lot?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. So we get good rain. And then, so I was like, I realized yesterday, I kind of missed that.
Yeah.
The good, like cleansing rain.
Yeah. I like the feeling of coming inside while it's raining.
Yeah, when you're. It's cool. I like the sound at night. I love a thunderstorm at night.
Yeah.
Window open, you know, that you can hear it and it's cool.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Not as cool as this talk. Today, y'all, we're doing.
Thank you.
We're doing another Razzman's talk today to just kind of get our headlines from. We each pick three headlines, we don't tell each other what they are. That we think are the three kind of top lines from the talk. And then it kind of guides our discussion. We hope two things. Well, actually, I was going to say two things. One is a hope and one is a bit of information. If you want the schedule of these talks, go to the Good News Brand Co. It's in the highlights. That's on Instagram or on the website. And you will find it there under the study section, goodnewsbrandco.com. And you will see that schedule. You can download a PDF of all the conference talks. So if you like a wide margin conference talk to study them, you can get that there too. And then that was the information. What else did I say there was? Oh, a hope. Our hope is this can just start your own conversations, but also get you back into the talks to listen. And so it's more than just that weekend. It's a 6 months like revival. I actually wish I knew what yours were because I kind of want to have four. And I don't know if you're just going to take one of mine. So we'll just wait to the end to see.
We'll see how it
goes. Okay.
All right. Here's number three. Ready?
Yeah.
Elder Razzman, the word of God surpasses all other expressions. It has been since the creation of the earth when the Lord spoke, let there be light, and there was light. From the Savior came these assurances in the New Testament. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, God's word is powerful. It's not just sound waves, but it actually does stuff, right? You actually see that throughout scripture as well. But in the Old Testament, God says, let there be light, and there's light. He creates things with his word. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, peace be still.
Right? And it actually does.
Right.
Yeah.
Or he says, you know, Lazarus, come forth, right? But we live in a culture that sort of doesn't value the spoken word very much. You know, you hear things like talk is cheap.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Sticks and stones will break my bones, stuff like that. I'm gathering this insight from Fred Craddock. But the spoken word is really powerful. And when we talk about God's spoken word, we actually think it has a generative power. It does something. It creates something. Now, that's a mystery. I don't know how all exactly that works. But when we study his word, particularly when we learn about the word, Jesus, that invites God's power into our life.
And there's something I like about that word. The name of this talk is Words Matter. I would say particularly his words matter. And I think about this context of, I mean, something happens when he speaks, or could we say something will happen? Or maybe what happens when he speaks is hope can be generated immediately because that scripture you quoted from, you know, the Elder Razzman quoted, my words, the heaven and earth will pass away. Like the moon could fall out of the sky, but my word will not. Like you can, it's like, sure.
Right.
There's an assurance to it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, there's some comfort in that. There's some security in his words genuinely matter.
Yeah. And you think about how much of his work is accomplished by words, your patriarchal blessing, sermons.
Oh, that's cool to think
scriptures,
about.
Scriptures,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I mean, how much of it does he actually do just through language, through words, through the power of words?
Right? Yeah. And too, that just like so much of our ministry, like if we take on his ministry, so much of it can and is done by our words
right.
as well.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just thinking, yeah, like promises are made with words. His promises to us, our promises back. Like we say that, right? We use that phrase, I give my word.
Right.
And that's meaning less and less, which interestingly, I wish I could remember where I read this or saw this or where this idea came into my mind, but the idea of helping people understand covenant relationships can begin by helping them keep promises. I was thinking about it and I was talking to Jenny about it in terms of like our kids. That let's help them keep their word. Let's help them keep a promise and understand there's some loyalty and faithfulness to what we say that we're going to do. And I feel like that's a lost art. It's so easy to just lie and not mean what you say and just get away with it and it's okay. But there's something I think about giving God our word that matters because so much of his character is that he keeps his word.
Right.
I trust him, which is our next week's talk, you know. I trust him completely because he says, and he's proven, when I give my word, I fulfill it. I follow through. And so I think part of developing the character of Christ, developing the character of, you know, of God is, you know, are you willing to follow through on your word?
Yeah. In Ether chapter 3, when the brother of Jared is about to see the Savior in spirit form, the Savior says, do you believe that? He basically, I'm paraphrasing, but it basically says,
are you going to believe me? Whatever I'm going to say.
Truth,
yeah,
right? And he said, because you know this, you are redeemed from the fall. So just the central act of saying, I believe God tells the truth will bring us dramatically closer. For the brother of Jared, it brought him through the veil.
So there's so much power in that, which is kind of the, I'm still saving because there's something I want to say. And I think I peeked over your shoulder and saw what one of yours is. And I think I'm going to take it.
That's fine.
All right.
I will allow it.
Thank you. And it's those three little phrases sure. he gives in here. Were you going to do that one?
Yeah, but I also liked how he set it up. So set that part up.
Okay. This is why I like it. Maybe we like it for separate reasons. He uses three phrases that he says, simple phrases that can take the sting out of difficulties or whatever. But he says the phrases are thank you, I'm sorry, and I love you. And when I heard those phrases, that is actually some of my most powerful prayers. Are just simply those three phrases. So I know he's talking about them using them with other people, but when I heard him say them, it just reminded me and made me think about, sometimes I don't have the words to say in prayer. There's so much feeling and emotion that can be expressed with those two-word prayers. And they're often I think about that word Hosanna, which means save us now, as this simple prayer that they offered when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And to me, there is a sweetness to the simplicity of saying those three phrases to God in prayer, that there are times when I say thank you, and it's meaningful. It's a rich experience for me to stop and just say thank you, you know, for everything, for so much, and for things individually laid out. It's also really powerful when I tell him I'm sorry. You know, there's something about that. And there's something like where you could argue and say, he already knows. And I was like, I know, but I didn't get to say it. And I want to say it, you know, to him or anyone else. I'm sorry. Like that was a mistake. And just what it means. And then to say, I love you. I don't say that as much as I'd like to. Now I'm just realizing that. When I pray in our family all together, I hear it a lot or I'll say it a lot. We love you, which is true. But I'm just now realizing how powerful that could be for me to say that to my Heavenly Father. It's so simple and yet it feels so meaningful to me. So when he said that in the talk, he talked about those are simple, but they can be really powerful. And particularly, I thought, when we say them to God.
Ideally, these will come out of a sincere heart. And I think the way that that happens is sometimes if you speak language and someone can tell that our heart's not in it, then the words will fall cheap. In fact, they might even do more harm than they could do good.
Isn't it funny how you can tell? Why can you tell? That's bizarre. That's like a sense. How many senses do we have? Five, six. Okay. This is a sixth sense. I was thinking about that movie and I was like, wait, what? But they're really, right? Why is it? I don't know. Maybe you can't always, but sometimes I feel like you just can. You can sense someone's sincerity.
I've read people who have tried to explain that. And
of course you have. I read Harry Potter.
It might be the subtle, you know, little body language cues we give off or the tone of the voice. Adults think they can get away with hiding how they really feel, right?
And kids too. Which I can like, I just want to like tell my kids always. I'm just like, you guys, we know when you lie. Like we know. So just don't. But sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. And so I think, and the way you cultivate a sincere heart of thankfulness or a sincere heart of repentance, I am sorry, or a sincere heart of I love you, of real love, is you sort of look for those opportunities that draw you into that feeling, that situation, that disposition, if that makes sense. It's sort of like a balance of proactively looking for it and also letting the situation call it forth, if that makes sense, right? And so if I am with the ones I loved or with God and I'm looking for natural moments to say, I'm thankful, thank you, then it will hit in the right way. It will be meaningful.
You're saying if you're looking for those.
Right. But if you're trying to force it in the sense of manipulation, so you're looking for sincere moments to say, thank you, I'm sorry I messed up there, or I love you, like, thank you. I deeply care about you and your well-being, and I appreciate you in my heart. You have to sort of have that tension between I'm looking for it, but I'm also letting it appear at the same time. Does that make sense? Did that make sense?
Well, I'm
okay.
Yeah. No, I think that's helpful. I think it's helpful to say, if you're trying to cultivate sincerity, look for why you're sorry, look for why you're thankful, look for why you love, and then the words will have that, almost as if I'm ready with an answer if you were to ask me.
Right.
Because I've like taken a second to think and feel it, and then I've said it.
Yeah. And some people, they're just always looking for how others have wronged them, right? Or how they're right and they don't need to say sorry. Right?
Yeah.
And they'll find those chances.
Yeah. Right? It feels like if I say those words for a personal gain or gratification, then that would be the opposite of sincerity.
Right. 100%.
Maybe always sincerity is always, motivated by someone else.
Right.
Maybe that is true about that word. Because I was actually thinking about something I heard from Tim Keller, who's a pastor that we both love. He was talking one time about our preaching of the gospel. And he was talking about our motivation and the sincerity behind preaching. Because sometimes we'll point out where people are wrong. We'll point out their sins. And our justification will be like, well, I did my job. I said what I needed to say. I said what God would have wanted me to say without any consideration for the heart and soul of the person. And he talked about that as a form of selfishness, which I thought was so interesting and so wise, as to say, like, I didn't actually care about you. I cared that I did my job. And I like checked the box of saying, I stood up for my faith, and I stood up and I defended God, with no consideration that I obliterated your heart or your feelings or your chance of coming to love him.
Right.
Like I may have just knocked over any like opportunity for you to love Jesus. And that's something that Tim Keller was saying, where he just said, I actually want people to love Jesus. And that, when I think about that, it motivates the words that I say to people. And I just like, and I thought, you're saying that so well, and you're giving us a way to talk about the gospel with people and to talk about God with people in a way that's wise and appropriate and fulfilling.
Yeah, it's in his book, Preaching, at the end, he talks about the different motivations. And he says, one is sometimes people will preach so that they can be seen as awesome, right? Like you can tell that when they give a sermon, the point of it was to look impressive.
Mm.
Another motive he talks about is, aren't we awesome as a church,
right?
And then he says, but the best sermons they give glory to God.
Yeah, isn't God awesome?
Yeah. When we say, I'm sorry, or I'm thankful, or I love you, someone could say it so that they feel better about themselves, or look at our awesome family life, right? Or whatever it is, rather than letting the humanity of the person draw out those words and the truthfulness of the situation, right?
Yeah.
And of course, I mean, this needs to be said. Sometimes people won't say what needs to be said, and they'll say only kind things. They won't tell the tough truth because they're using that person to be liked, you know, for affirmation.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And so it cuts both ways, right? And sometimes people are just like, yeah, I'm going to tell you the truth and I'm going to cut you down and correct you. And it's like, you're just using that person to feel better about your own rule keeping.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, I love God and I love the well-being of this person.
Right. And I would say, if I were to, in my own experience, but I would put money on it if I were a betting man. More often I see people tearing somebody else down. Sometimes we abdicate Christianity in the name of correction.
Right.
Yep. And it's like, oh, you know, Jesus corrected people or whatever, you know, and we'll maybe justify that. And I think this whole idea of the name of this talk, that your words matter. And I would say the way you deliver them also matters.
In our faith tradition, if you're not a member of our faith tradition, one of the prophets or leaders of our tradition named Joseph Smith, he got a revelation, section 121 of our, what we call the Doctrine and Covenants. And in it, it says that you can correct someone when moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, before that, it says love, patience, pure knowledge. Like, that's the way you influence someone.
Yeah.
And then it says, when moved upon, you know, used by the Holy Ghost. And then it says, but afterwards, show forth an increase in love.
Mm.
And so we're allowed to correct when the motivation is the Spirit. So often, it's just anger. It's just pride. It's just trying to be right about something. And I think it was Stephen Covey. He said, if you are advocating, he essentially said, if you're advocating your own cause, God won't advocate for you. But if you do what's right and love people, then God will advocate for your cause, not just to the Father, but to other people as well.
Mm, there'll be power behind your words.
Right. And their conscience will convict them. I didn't say that as cleanly as I wanted to, but you get what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. And I think this is kind of what this was like my fourth thing. Maybe this, I can tie this into my number two, which is, I'm going to say something before it, because I really just wanted to talk about that idea of our words matter to each other, which is a big essence of the talk. And I think people would get that pretty naturally as they go through it. And I just, in the last couple of years, when I've been a little bit more public on Instagram and YouTube and all of these places, like it's one of the hardest parts about that for me have been the words people have used, like toward me and about me and about my intentions. And like, so when this talk came, it was particularly sensitive to me just because of, and it wasn't from enemies of our faith. It was people within our faith tradition, you know, who have criticized things that I've said or, you know, and have always said this, well, you're the one who puts yourself out there. Hmm. And I just want to say, that's actually a really bad justification for cruelty.
Yeah.
You know? And he said this phrase that I got caught up on where he's talking about the temple. So he's not even talking about words.
Wait, can I ask you something about that?
Yeah.
Why do you think it is that when people are speaking online, you know, that people just feel the right to dehumanize? Like the brethren will post something, you'll post something, other people. And all of a sudden, it's like they're not talking to someone who has
feelings,
you know, hopes, dreams, feelings, desires.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is?
I don't know. Because it truly is just this idea of, I think there's so much less humanity behind a screen.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I want to say, like someone's comment, I would say, had I said what I said in a sacrament meeting, in a fast and testimony meeting behind a pulpit, would you have walked up to me after the closing prayer and said those exact words?
Right.
And maybe it's because, oh, you would have caught some of my, like, the nuance of what I was saying, that you're like, oh, okay, you can't give a complete explanation of all your heart and feelings in a 4-minute testimony, nor can you on a 90-second reel or a post on Instagram. Maybe, I don't know, but like, there's something about being with someone face to face.
Yeah.
That just, you know, makes me think of Elder Bednar's talk where he talked about things as they really are, that like AI and virtual reality and those kind of things, like they cannot replicate like two humans in a shared space.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's probably why. But, and he had said, so he's talking about the temple, the Thailand temple. in a story there. But he talks about the temple. He's like a six-story, nine-spired structure. And then he puts in quotes, fitly framed to be a house of the Lord. Mm. And I was like, oh, why? What did you quote from? And so I went to his footnotes, which I like to do in conference talks anyways. And he takes you to Ephesians, where he's talking about the house of the Lord. He's just fitly framed together. And I'm pulling this up right now. And it's Paul talking in Ephesians, and he's talking about the body of Christ as the temple.
Right.
Fitly framed together.
Right.
And I was looking at one of my favorite translations of the Bible, which is the Message, which is a kind of a paraphrase of, you know, he's trying to get behind the heart and intention of it. And this is what he says. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. And then this line, a temple in which God is quite at home. And surely we'd say he feels quite at home in his dedicated temples. Probably because they're a manifestation of sacrifice and love and devotion. And it made me think, our words that we use, would he feel quite at home in company with those words? And what we're building with each other and our relationships with each other, the words we use matter so much. And would he feel quite at home, you know, on this earth right now with the way that we're talking to each other? And I want him to. I want you to feel quite at home in all of our conversations, in our communities, in our congregations. And that was a big lead up to what I'll just add on to that. I'll say fitly framed is my number two line.
Okay.
I'll just say that. I'll say that that's what it is. Yeah. But he quotes President Monson, who says, there are feet to steady, hands to grasp, minds to encourage, hearts to inspire, and souls to save. And I've spent enough time on my DMs and enough time in conversations and enough time in my office as a bishop to realize there's so much need for steadying and grasping and encouraging, inspiring, and saving that we don't have room. We don't have time for words that don't do that list of things. There's so much need and so much discouragement. I don't know how many words we have a day.
Right.
But we don't have time or room for anything but words that do that.
Yeah. I think of Jesus, and it's beautiful, Dave. It's powerful. And in the garden, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross, he says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Think of his last words. And now every phrase spoken from his holy mouth is to the edifying and blessing and serving of others. When he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, he utters those words because he experienced spiritual death, so we wouldn't have to. He felt complete isolation from God, so we wouldn't have to. He says, Father, it is finished, and went to the cross. And up to the most excruciating, difficult, I know people say, I'm tired, I was angry. There's no time for that. There's no time for that, like you said. We have to look to the Savior at the darkest, most difficult moments, and he still spoke forth love and sacrifice and goodness to the very, very end.
For someone like, as we aspire, there's room for those I'm sorries,
right?
You know, and as we keep trying, and you know, and I know you meant that, but anyways, I think that's beautiful. And should we just do two today? Do you have a third that you just want to do fast?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think just two is fine. We've covered a lot of the talk. It's up to
you. Well, let's do that. We'll just leave everyone. We'll leave everyone like thinking, oh man, I know there's like other really, really good. Unless you got to say you're number one because it was great. Good.
No, it's
because great. It's going to be. You saved it, you know? But that just is evidence that there's so much that we can capture from this and engage in conversations with and learn more about, particularly more about the character of Christ as we do it. And I think that's what's most reviving, and that's the best news.
Yeah.
The good news, you know? Okay, we will see y'all next week.